Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is taken from the 63rd Psalm. We'll consider the first 8 verses. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. These are the words. In Christ Jesus, who would have us make our God the center of our lives, fellow redeemed. Our psalm is taken from that time in the life of King David when he was forced to flee from Jerusalem to save his life from his rebellious son, Absalom. Many personal matters and matters of state must have filled his mind at that time. He was concerned about the spiritual and physical welfare of his son, Absalom. And he was concerned about the welfare of his people, who had been plunged into civil war through the rebellion of his own son. But David did not lose himself in these matters. In the midst of these personal problems and problems of state, his life continued to revolve about his God. He could, and he did cry out, O God, you are my God. He clung in faith to his God, even though the days were evil and it seemed as though his God had forsaken him. And it appeared as though David was about to lose all that he had worked for: his kingdom, his name, his reputation, his nation, his people. He didn't fret and fuss. He didn't scream and lament over the possible loss of all these earthly things. Facing the possibility of losing all, even his own life, David could, and he did confess, because your loving kindness is better than life, and all that life can offer, my lips shall praise you. David was fleeing for his life from his own son and from the host that had gathered around him, supporting his rebellion. But there is in David no trace of personal fear for his own life and well-being. He confessed, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. What kind of man was it that could speak in this way under such trying circumstances? It was a man whose life, by the grace of his God and the power of the Spirit, had been made theocentric. That is, his God was the center, the focal point, the pivot of his life. His thinking, his entire emotional life, his will revolved about his God. At this time, David was more advanced in years, and he had been purified by years of chastening. He had been younger and had to pray, Lord, do not remember the sins of my youth. So he had fallen and had been given the grace of repentance, and so was lifted up. He had learned the lesson that his son Solomon had yet to learn. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The Lord, his God, was the center about which his entire life revolved, his support for the present and his hope for the future. what the Spirit of God had accomplished in David as expressed in the words of this psalm. It's what the Spirit of God wants to achieve in all of us. It's our business as a congregation of God's people to use all the means at our disposal to make it possible for the Spirit of God to achieve this goal in each of us. But we can call all of these efforts Christian education. In the language of the church, we are an Orthodox, or better yet, a confessional Lutheran church. But if one were to find a word describing the activity within this congregation, the word teaching would describe us best. Through the doctrinal articles that are printed in our bulletins, through the printed sermons and the other materials, our Sunday school classes, vacation Bible school, our confirmation and special instruction classes for youth and adults, the Lutheran Women's Organization. And these we have been instructing or educating men, women, and children. We have, by the grace of God, our Christian day school, so that we offer the youth of our church a Christ-centered education, both on the grade level here in our congregation and on the high school and college level at Emmanuel Lutheran College. But what is the aim of all this teaching and education activity? We take our psalm as our guide, and we can say this: the aim of Christian education is to make God, not man or anything in this world, the center of the individual's life. First of all, let us realize that there's a restlessness in man, and it cannot be quieted until he learns to say, like David, "O God, you are my God." After God had finished creating all things, he pronounced his judgment that all was very good, and then he rested on the seventh day. All of creation, including man, was to live in a state of rest. All of nature was one harmonious whole. There was peace, harmony, fellowship between God and all of creation, including man. Then came the tragedy of man's rebellion against the commandment of God. Suddenly, rest was destroyed and replaced with restlessness. Beast against beast, man against creation, beast and God, and even man at odds with himself. It takes no great and intensive observation to see that restlessness characterizes man individually, in association with his fellow man, and living together as nations. Why is it so? It is both because of the way that God made man and because of the catastrophe that has befallen man. God created man in his own image. Man has an innate knowledge of God that he cannot get rid of. The wickedness of our own age can be measured by the large numbers of people in our country and the world who forcibly suppress this natural knowledge of God. And they claim, against all the dictates of their own reason and consciences, that there's no God. Because of this implanted knowledge of God and his will, man knows himself to be responsible to his God. Man feels guilt. And guilt makes for restlessness that longs for, looks for resolution. St. Augustine put it this way: the soul of man is restless until it finds its rest in God. A child of God is more keenly aware of these things than is a pagan. We are people who have been made more keenly aware of God's will, more acutely conscious of his demands upon our thought life, our emotional life, our speaking, our doing. The law had become for us a mirror that reflects our personal rebellion against God. It makes us restless. So where is their rest? Where is peace to be found? Only in our Savior God. The Lord Jesus opens up his arms and he calls to us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That well-known passage from the 11th chapter of Matthew. The Spirit of God has taught us to find that rest in Jesus. And so we too can say, as David said, "O God, you are my God." God grant that we may say these words with the intensity of David, adding, "Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Fleeing for his life from his son through the desert, David in spirit longed for the temple. We sing, "Earth is a desert drear." May our souls find rest and refreshment in the God of our salvation. In the house where his name is proclaimed, and in the congregation of those who worship him in spirit and in truth. If so it is, then God is the center of your life. This is what we're aiming for. Let us also note that there is a searching for values in life that cannot cease until the individual learns your loving kindness is better than life. Well, what is important in life? A gold medal may be the most important thing in the life of an athlete competing in the upcoming Olympics. A new car, a new house may be the most important thing for a family. Business success, social standing, power in politics, accumulating money, success in athletics, security, all these may be, and they are, the most important things in the lives of many people. But David possessed many of these things in a measure beyond anything that we can hope for. And what would a gold medal be compared to his victory over Goliath? And what success story would be greater than his being taken from following the sheep to leading God's people as their king? Whose poems are more widely read, having been translated into more languages and are cherished in the hearts of people of more generations than his songs? For example, the Shepherd's Song. Yet none of these blessings, none of these achievements came to his mind as he camped in the wilderness, fleeing for his life from his own son. What was the most important thing in life for him? What moved his heart and his lips to praise his God? He tells us, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." The loving kindness of the Lord was to him better than any other blessing that his God could give him. He had learned to know the heart of his God as one that was concerned about sinners. He learned to know that this attitude of his God was not but a passive feeling in the bosom of God, but it was an active force that manifested itself in history by giving the promise of redemption that worked itself out in the history of his people. So that atonement, typified in the God-instituted sacrifices of his people, would find fulfillment in the Messiah to come. In the language of the New Testament, David learned to realize that the grace of God in Christ, not anything human or anything in this world, was the greatest value in life. The aim of all our efforts in this congregation is to help all members to realize this same truth. And many of us here this morning, we know in our hearts that our lives have been changed and redirected by our association to this congregation, and that we have experienced a reordering of values. We have learned that the loving kindness of our God, as it has become manifest in the life and suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the great value in life to which all other values, even job security and job advancement, must yield. We've come to realize that educating our child or our children so that the God of their salvation becomes the center and focal point of their lives, that's the important value in education. So God grant that all of us learn to say from our hearts with David, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Now there's yet another point that comes to our attention from the words of David. There is fear in life until one learns from experience. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. And there is fear until we realize that verse I just read to you. And David had his fears. For years, King Saul was using deceit, stratagems, and his military might to do away with David. David lived a hazardous life in exile. And as a military leader, his life was continuously exposed. He was threatened and endangered. At the time that David wrote this psalm, the military forces of his own people were being marshaled against him by his own son. But David had experienced the Lord's help in the past. The same God that had delivered him from the wild beast when he was a shepherd boy, that had delivered him from the sword of Goliath and the murderous attempts upon his life by Saul, and from countless enemies on the battlefield, would continue to watch over him and his. So he could, and he did say, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Fear has not been erased from our modern life. If anything, it's becoming an increasingly large part of our very existence. For many people, violence seems to be the solution to all their problems. We see people grow older, and as they do so, they become less and less able to care for themselves. They fear loneliness and helplessness and sickness and the rising cost of living. And even when our children leave to go to grade school or high school, college, they enter a strange and seemingly hostile environment. From their perspective. Well, fear is a natural response. But we tend to fear the unknown and whatever we have not previously experienced. Now, what is the answer to this ever-present problem of human fear? This, that the Lord God of our salvation become more and more the center of our lives. And this, that we say to ourselves when fears arise, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.